I feel led during this week to direct your thoughts to the epistle of Paul to the Philippians during our morning studies. And I'd like to begin there with chapter 1, and we'll try and look through the first 20 verses. Friends who were with us last week will likely be saying, well, look, Arnett, you barely got through 1 Peter chapter 1 in 1 week, and how you're going to do all four chapters of the Philippian epistle, we just don't know. Well, I share your concern, but we'll look to the Lord to bless us and, above all else, to give us a good time. Praying this morning as you were singing that God the Spirit would just speak to our hearts. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Father, in the precious name of thy beloved Son, we commit the reading of thy word to thee, and pray that in these next few minutes we will indeed be shut into thyself. Please may we hear thy voice. We cry in our Savior's precious and ever worthy name. Amen. This very beautiful epistle of Paul to the Philippians was written by the man of God possibly between the years of AD 61 and a year plus or minus about it. Written some 25 years to 30 years after Calvary. It's one of the very personal letters that came from the pen of the great apostle as he writes to this church to speak of things that are dear to him and dear to them. It was written from a Roman jail in the first century. And yet the truths that the apostle presents to these dear saints are so applicable for us who enjoy freedom in the 20th century. There's one word or one theme, along with a secondary theme, that runs through the epistle 24 times, at least, throughout these four precious chapters. Paul mentions the word joy, or the theme of joy. He uses the word joy, rejoicing, gladness, all of which, and with the use of each, he encourages the people of God to rejoice and to be joyful for all that they have in their beloved and adorable Lord. In a day when it seems there's so little joy, we who are so well informed by, at times, a prejudiced media, it's good to be able to visit by faith a man in a Roman jail and learn how to be truly joyful. And if I have one desire and prayer to God for you, it is this, that together we will leave Ozark Camp joyful in our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Within this short and beautiful epistle, it seems to me in chapter 1 we have the philosophy of Paul, while in chapter 2 we have the provision of Christ. Chapter 3, we have a passion for Christ. And he concludes the latter with what I like to think is Paul's power in the fourth chapter. Underlying the message of joy throughout the epistle, there is the importance of unity within the assembly of God's people. Beloved, show me an assembly wherein unity reigns supreme, born of the Holy Spirit of God, and because the assembly of God's people is enjoying collectively fellowship with God. And I'll show you a joyful assembly, individually and corporately. Many years ago, a man of God by the name of A.B. Simpson went to hear the great D.L. Moody. God was blessing Moody's ministry. There was power in the preaching, and men and women were coming in droves to Christ. Simpson longed to know the power that Moody enjoyed. And so he purposed to go on one occasion to hear the man of God. He took his place in the audience. The song leader got up on the platform, took his place behind the lectern, and before he gave out his opening hymn, he said with joy on his countenance, "Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything." A.B. Simpson said, "That's it. That is it. Everything is in Jesus, and Jesus is everything." Simpson picked up his briefcase, walked out of the service, and never did wait to hear Moody. He had his answer. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything, and everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I ask myself, as I ask you, thinking of a philosophy whereby you and I can live a Christian life in touch with our beloved Lord, meaningful and purposeful in every way we live. Are we in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ to the point where we can honestly and truthfully say, everything is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is everything? Paul's basic philosophy and the truth that lay under his entire work, service, and life for God was simply this: for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Is that your philosophy this morning? Is that my philosophy? I hope and I pray it is. Back in 1969, I guess it was, our daughter graduated from the college in which I was employed. I will never forget her coming home on the closing day of classes and saying, "You know, Dad, we concluded our philosophy class today, and Jimmy Nicholas, our teacher, professor, concluded his lecture by saying this, 'Fellows and girls, I have taught you the philosophies of men. They don't have the answer, nor do I, nor do I.'" The man was honest. Why? Because he hadn't dwelt with the greatest teacher of all, our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this exhilarating age, when man has walked on the moon, when he has explored the planets, but has failed to find the true answers of life, beloved, let us go, I repeat, to a Roman jail. Let us go in that first century to be bound to a man and hear the teachings that come from his lips and read the writings that come from his pen. And may we together, beloved, learn, for me to live is Christ. And may we enjoy this precious and wonderful truth. I'm aware this morning that my audience varies greatly in age. There are young people in your teens. God bless you. God bless you, everyone. And may in his sovereign grace he keep you for him. And then there are others like myself, and it seems the gold is turned to silver. Things have changed up on top and a few places else as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ that meets the need of the teenager meets the needs of the older person as well. In fact, the demands of youth and the excitement and the expectations of youth can be found in the teaching of this great, mighty little apostle. He said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I fought a good fight. Young fellow, young girl, you want an exciting life to be lived for the glory of God? You know where you'll find it? You'll find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself totally to him. But then there are young adults, and they're ambitious. They're building their family. They're working their way up the corporate ladder. Has Christ anything for these young people? Yes, praise God, he has. And Paul teaches it in this very same epistle. He says, that I may know him. May know him. I press, he says, to these ambitious young men and young women. He says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Oh, young men and young women, you with so much potential, so much to give to God, so much to be used for his glory, I plead with you this morning, in the name of my nail-pierced Savior, give yourself to him. Abandon all else. May your ambitions be fixed alone in him, and may you press toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And there are those that have arrived at middle age or a little beyond, and they're thinking now of the acquisition of things. It will make their future more secure, so it is thought. And what is the answer? The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Our Lord can supply every need for the middle age, as well as the young and as well as the old, given the opportunity. But then, there are some, and they're really on the sunset of life. Can your Lord still meet your need? Paul teaches he can. What did he say? Why, as we turn over again to Peter, to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, it is there that we read, I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded, I am confident, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Talk about security. You can't beat that. You can't beat that, dear fellow believer. And it is found alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when life is finished, when the game is over, what does Paul say? Why, he says, that's the best part of all. I'm going to be with Christ. Yes? The Lord Jesus Christ is everything. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in everything. In our first chapter, look with me, please, at Paul's prayer and Paul's passion. Verses 1 to 11, he speaks about praying for the people of God at Philippi. And what does he say? Why, he says, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. Verse 3. What a precious way to begin an epistle. a letter to a church. And Paul is merely saying, as I was sitting here in my cell, possibly chained to a soldier of the Caesar, he says, I was just thinking about you. And everything that I could possibly think about you, why, it caused my heart to overflow in gratitude. And I just wanted to give God my thanks for every remembrance of you. There wasn't a thought that crossed his mind that caused him the slightest concern or caused the frown to cross his countenance. Not at all. 19th of January this year, my two brothers, sister, and I stood at the casket of my dear mother. Our families were with us. And as I looked into the face of that dear mother that each of us loved deeply and dearly, I said to my brothers and sister, I can't think of one thing that my mother ever did or said that causes a shadow now. All was the best. And I know the people of God that are like that. They've been an encouragement, a blessing. And that's the kind of people there were in the church at Philippi. And Paul says why he was encouraged as he thought of them. They were the object of his prayers. In verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, for all, making requests with joy. They were the object of his prayer life. What an honor to be on the prayer list of the Apostle Paul. Not only so, not only to be on it, but to know you were there. And that's what he's telling them. You are on my prayer list. But I want you to notice something else. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all. Every one of them. Is it possible we find it easier to pray for some of the saints than the others? Now be honest. It is, isn't it? But that wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He prayed for them all. And notice something else. He knew what to pray about. He says, I make with the prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I suggest to you, beloved, that the Apostle Paul knew the saints at Philippi well enough to know their particular needs. Do you and I know the saints in our assembly well enough to pray for them, not only by name, not, dear Lord, bless Joe Blow and bless Dora Dum and all the rest. No. To know them well enough to know their specific needs. Father, you know brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, they're finding it pretty tough financially right now. Father, would you please remember them today and somehow bring possibly a better job, provide for them physically. Meet their need, please, Father, for Jesus' sake. And there's brother and sister so-and-so. They've got this particular family problem. They're almost at their wit's end, Father. Don't know which way to turn. And you're the only one that can meet their need. Father, please meet their need. He knew enough about them to pray for them intelligently. He was on their prayer list. They were on his prayer list. And they knew it. I'll never forget a Saturday morning, and it has to be at least 20 years ago now or more. I was bidding goodbye to Helen and the children, and I was driving 100 miles to a youth conference. Now, you know how long ago that was. They invited me to speak to the young people. And off I was going, and we still had mail delivery in Canada on a Saturday morning at that time. And just as I worked my weary frame into the car, why, the mailman came along. There was a letter, an airgram from the Philippines. And it was a very short letter. I opened it before I left, and I read, Dear Arnold, I just want you to know that out here in the Philippines, I've been praying for you. Oh, and that's about all there was, and the dear brother signed his name. I can't tell you what that did for me. I knew that somebody was praying for me. And I left my family feeling encouraged in the work of God. Have you ever told anybody that you pray for them? It'll be a great encouragement to them. But I mean, in saying that, be sincere, you know, not just flippantly, well, I'm praying for you. And God alone knows, and maybe you as well, that you haven't prayed for them as you promised you would. Not so the apostle. He prayed, and he prayed so sincerely and earnestly for them. How much time, by the way, do we spend in prayer? Do we really pray? Paul says, pray for me that utterance might be given, that I might open my mouth boldly. He says, I make mention of you always in my prayers, as he wrote to the Roman saints. He knew what it was to pray. I heard Dr. Stephen Olford say some time ago that a poll was taken among ministers in America. And among other questions, they were asked how long they spend in prayer each day. And the average was 3 minutes. 3 minutes per day spent in prayer. No wonder we have weak churches. Beloved, we need to spend far, far more time in prayer than 3 minutes. Now, he thanked God in our next verse, verse 3. He not only remembered them, but he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day you heard it until now. This was an assembly that was a part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They fellowshipped with him in the gospel. They helped make it possible. They provided the wherewithal for him to move from assembly to assembly and to take the message of the gospel and to blaze the trail with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to encourage the saints, to comfort them, to strengthen them. And it was a constant remembrance why it was from the very first day until now. They were constant, they were consistent in remembering the needs of the Apostle Paul. How wonderful. Sometimes I think that we as the people of God living in an affluent area need to remember those who have need for financial fellowship. And I'm not for 1 minute limiting it to the servants of God. I believe that there are saints laboring even below the poverty levels in our country. And it would be the greatest encouragement known to slip them a little bit and help them out financially. I wonder if this is a concern, to give to the work of God, whether it's locally in the assembly or whether it's in a work that obviously has been ordained of God, or whether it's to those involved in those works. I believe that we should have that burden, beloved. Some time ago, I was being driven to lunch by a brother. I was visiting in an assembly at quite a distance from my place, from my home. And he was driving, and we drove down the long lane that led to his farm. I suppose it was a medium type of farm. It was a dairy farm. And he was talking as we drove along about the goodness of God to him. He said, you know, we've done most of our milking by hand until recently. And he said, now I just managed to purchase myself a milking machine, whatever they look like. And he said, that's going to help out a little bit. But he said, you know, the other day I was visiting my accountant. And he said, as he looked over the figures for the year, he said, you know, you can't afford to give all this money to your church. He said, I looked at him and I said, I can't afford not to. I can't afford not to. What had happened? He had learned that the Lord blesses the cheerful giver. And he didn't want to lose out on any of that blessing. God was going to bless. And you know, beloved, it is still in the book, they that honor me, I will honor. And if you honor God with your time, with your talents, with your substance, there is a principle in the book that is as true as a principle in chemistry that says two atoms of hydrogen and one of oxygen makes water every time. God is another principle, another law, and it says, you honor me, I honor you. Someone asked the dear saint why it was and how it was that he was able to give so much to God. Well, he said, it's like this. He said, I've got a great big bin, and I shovel it out as fast as I can to the people of God and those that need it. And he says, you know what? God shovels in at the other end, and he's got a bigger shovel. That's the way it is. You know, God works that way. God loves the cheerful giver. And that's the kind of saints there were at Philippi. But then he prayed for their love in verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He longed that their love be an abounding love. The thought is that it be a love that overflows. It just goes over and over and over. It's an overflowing love. That's what he wanted of these dear saints. Why? Because he knew if the saints at Philippi were saints with an overflowing love, why, that was in response to their love for Christ. And if they loved Christ in that sense, what would they do? They'd love the saints. And if they love the Savior and they love the saints, who else would they love? You've got it. They'd love the sinners. And that's what he longed, I believe, that it be an overflowing and abounding love, that they might love and serve the man that had died for them. But in verse 10, that ye may discern, better than approve, that ye may discern things that are excellent. Oh, he wanted them to discern the importance of valuable things. Discern these things that are sincere, and that they might be approve the things that are excellent. The thought here that ye might be sincere is the thought of sunlight. Thank God we've seen a lot of it lately, haven't we? And the sunlight exposes everything. The sunlight in all of its brilliance to bless us and to bless the land. It illuminates. It dispels the darkness. It gives warmth. And says Paul, well, if your love is that sincere kind of a love, as we have it in verse 10, why, that's the kind of a love that flows and blesses the people of God, not the insincere plastic smile of the TV preacher as he tries to milk his audience for all he can. That's insincere. I like the way Charles Swindoll puts it. He says, that's dollar for holler. A lot of truth in that. But oh, this wasn't that kind of a plastic smile and a love. This was a deep, satisfying love. And it was contagious, beloved. And I believe with all of my heart that the love that is shown in the Philippian assembly, it was such a love that it radiated, it illuminated, it encouraged a walk and a life for God. But then, in verse 7, he longs that they be filled, and this is his prayer continuing, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. The fruits of righteousness, standing on the rich soil of the redemptive and atoning work of Christ. He wants to see these believers growing in him, planted in the one who alone can preserve them and keep them. He's going to preserve them. He's going to prune them. He's going to have the joy of seeing them bring forth fruit. And as my Savior said, more fruit, much fruit. That was his desire. I wonder this morning, if the apostle were praying for you and me, would this be his prayer for us that aren't at McIntyre? And naming each one in the audience this morning might bring forth fruit. Why? For the glory and the praise of God. And in the process, it might be a blessing to the saints.
and it might reach out over the wall to men who are still in their sins. Oh, dear fellow believer, may you and I bear fruit for the glory of our God, bringing forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit that will be for Him. Is my life the kind of a life that brings glory to God? Dear child of God, if it isn't, something's wrong. It should be. That's why you were saved. You were saved to bring glory to God. But, says someone, I thought I was saved from hell. Oh, that's true. That's a fringe benefit. But you have been saved to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be your major objective in the life that you live. It should be a life not only of sincerity, but of productivity as well. But notice in 12 to verse 20, Paul's passion. He says, why, in verse 18, he says, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. It was ever the desire of the apostle that the word of God be preached. Remember when he wrote to young Timothy? The shadow of the executioner's sword is now falling across his path. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes to young Timothy, this young man of God, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Forget all about the embellishments. Just one longing passion, Timothy. Preach the word and preach it in power. It is still in the book. If I be lifted up, said the Lord Jesus Christ, I will draw all men unto me. And in the day in which you and I are living, beloved, both saints and sinners need to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that this week might prove to be such a week. May the people of God be drawn ever so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. His passion, Romans 10 verse 1, he says, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Do you and I have a passion for souls who are going on to a burning lake to be lost forever and have never heard the message of the Savior's love? Maybe they have, but they need to hear it again. Paul could say in Romans 9 verse 3 why he could wish himself accursed. The thought is cut off from Christ. I'm prepared. Think of it. I'm prepared to be cut off from Christ if my brethren, the Jews, could be reached for Him. I tell you, brethren, that's passion. That's passion with a capital P. And would to God Arnett MacIntyre knew something about it. With that kind of a desire, that kind of a deep longing to see men come under the sound of the gospel, to know the joy of sin forever and eternally forgiven. Yes, but he had another passion. He said, I must see Rome also. I want to see Rome. And God took him to Rome, and Paul broke into the very household of Caesar, and men were reborn. What a man. What a man. What a dynamic individual. The saints in Caesar's household, he'll say in the final chapter of the book, why, they send their greetings. See, there were men that were chained to Paul. And as they were chained there, keeping Paul in custody, they learned and heard what Paul preached and penned and prayed, and as a result, these men turned to Christ. The gospel invaded Caesar's household. Beloved, I wonder if you and I are chained to anybody. Are we chained to anybody and we're presenting them the gospel as clearly, as simply, and as lovingly as we know how? That's God's desire for us. That was the practice and the example of the great Apostle Paul. Where is our passion for the lost? C.T. Studd, the man that was used of God years ago, said, many wish to live within the shadow of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue ship within a yard of hell. Have I got that kind of a passion? Do you? A longing to see men and women and fellows and girls reached for the Savior? The poet put it this way. Oh, for a passionate passion for soul. Oh, for the pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for a prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious power in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost. Beloved, if I have one passion, one desire for your assembly and for mine, it would be that the mighty moving of the Spirit of God might be felt, that brushes away all that is unimportant, and we see among the assemblies of God's blood-bought beloved people a work of God and a move of God, where souls are blessed, saints refreshed, and lost guilty sinners regenerated and brought into the family of God. And it will only happen as you and I live pure, clean, holy, devoted lives to the man who died for us. Nothing of a sham, but exposed and illuminated by the warmth of the sunlight, living sincere, holy, godly lives. Says Paul in verse 20. He says that Christ might be magnified in my body. He said, this is my desire for myself personally, that Christ might be magnified in my body. Is that your desire? Somebody says, Arnott, what does it mean? It has a beautiful and a very significant meaning. What Paul is saying here is simply this. He says, I want you to look at my life. I want you to look at my life. And I want you to take the telescope. And I want you to get the big picture of my life. I want you to magnify it completely. And in my life, I want you to see Jesus Christ, that Christ might be magnified in my life. But now, says Paul, lay that powerful telescope aside and take the smallest component of my life and put it under the microscope. My motives, my desires, my yearnings, put them under the microscope. Adjust it. What do you see? Do you see Christ there? Do you see Christ there? That was Paul's desire. Whether it was the big picture or the little picture. Oh, he says from his cell in Rome, I want you to see Christ. When fellow saints in your assembly look at you, do they see Christ? You may think they see Christ, and I may think they see Christ, but do they see Christ? That Christ might be magnified in my body. Years ago, the man named Judson was walking across the mission compound. He was a man with a regal bearing, white hair, a fine-looking man of God. Lives had been touched by his ministry. Two elders saw him pass by, and the one said, doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle? The good doctor stopped in his tracks, and he went back to them, and he said, my brethren, I'm so sorry you said that. But doctor, we were paying you a compliment. We looked at you. We know your life. And we thought you just looked like an apostle. Oh, my dear brethren, I know you meant well. But if only you had been able to look at me and say, doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ? Brethren, that's the bottom line. When all the froth, even of our service, is removed, and the bottom line is reached, how is it spelt? Is it C-H-R-I-S-T. May it be so for his glory. Shall we pray? Father, We thank thee this morning for thy holy word. We thank thee for these dear saints who enjoyed the luxury of being on the prayer list of the Apostle Paul and of all the things for which he prayed on their behalf. We thank thee for his passion. O God, draw us aside during this week, we plead, and give us a passion for thy Son, that Christ might be everything and Christ might be in everything. Please, Father, bless, keep us, and use us. And Father, for everyone who has prayed for us this day, we thank thee now. Bless the teachers and the children. Father, we thank thee for every precious life that's here on these grounds. Please keep those dear little kids for God. They live in a rotten, wicked, mixed-up world. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, save some of these dear kids this day and through this week. And while on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Bless us, we pray, and use us for thy glory, we cry, in Jesus' holy name.